Good morning again. If you take your Bible, please. If you have a Bible, take your Bible to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16. Christ is giving an account in this passage of a rich man and a beggar whose name is Lazarus. And in the account, one ends in hell and the other ends in paradise. In hell, the rich man asks for, but is denied, some relief. And so instead he turns his thoughts, if he can't have something for himself, he turns his thoughts to his brethren and those that are still alive, and he turns his thoughts to his brothers. Would they also come to this place of torment that he's in? Luke chapter 16, please. We'll read from verse 27. Luke 16, 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's the title of our message this morning, though one rose from the dead. Send Lazarus to my brothers. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take your word this morning and use it in each heart here. Father, encourage us from your word, but challenge us as well as needed. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, bless now as we respond to your word as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Though one rose from the dead, he did. This day we stop to celebrate that. And yet here, Abraham from heaven is saying to this rich man, no, though one did rise from the dead, even if that was to happen, your brothers wouldn't be persuaded. The rich man is concerned with verifying to his family that this place of torment exists. It exists, and avoid it. Do all that you can to avoid it. Abraham's response to the rich man is along the lines of the reality of the resurrection. He doesn't say, no, that's not possible. He says, even if someone did. But Christ is sharing this account. It's Christ speaking. He's sharing this account of what has taken place. And many Bible scholars believe that this is not a parable. Because if it's a parable, it's the only parable where anyone in the account is named. And so the assumption is that that would be unusual, that this is actually something that has taken place. Christ is sharing the anecdote, therefore, because he's speaking to those that are listening about his coming resurrection. And he's speaking about how people will respond to when he does rise from the dead. And when he rises from the dead, he's alluding to the fact that people are not going to respond how you would naturally think if somebody rose from the dead and testified as to what had taken place. And so, though one rose from the dead, people react strangely to that. Go with me now to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke 24. The first way people react is they thought it was a tale. Luke 24 gives us Luke's account of the resurrection morning. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, which is why we meet on Sundays. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, that's the angels said unto the ladies, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They thought it was tales. So many in our day mock the reality of Christ's resurrection. I assume that you being here this morning, it's likely that you're not one of those. And yet, the resurrection is central to our faith. God became man. God became man and died on the cross for sin. But he rose again as he said he would. And the angel here quotes Christ's words. Christ's words are not a tale. Christ's resurrection is no story. It's a thrilling story, I suppose, but it's not a tale. Christ's death on the cross between two thieves outside of Jerusalem. We could summarize it that way. But almost all of that was completely beyond his control. It's no story in terms of fictitious. It actually happened. And it happened in such an amazing way that the one who spoke about it beforehand, it happened to him, and yet all of what he said would happen was completely out of his control when it was happening. He couldn't make those things happen to himself. I could say that I'll jump off the stage in a few minutes and I'll make that happen unless a few of you come up here and sit on me and stop me from doing that. Other than that, it's in my control. But I can't tell you who's going to walk through the door next or who's going to get up and walk out next, because those things aren't in my control. These things were out of Christ's control. Look again at verse 7, at what he had said It says that he would be delivered, firstly, delivered into the hands of sinful men. Luke 24, verse 7. That is a prediction of his betrayal. He doesn't say, I'll be captured. He doesn't say, I'll be seized by. He says, I'll be delivered to. Speaking of his betrayal to evil men, rather than the evil men just catching him in a dark alley. Let me read to you the prophecy of where Zechariah predicts this as well, written more than 500 years before the time of Christ. Zechariah 11 verse 12 says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. For they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And the Jews had the Old Testament scriptures 500 years before the time of Christ, complete, sealed, finished. This prophecy was before that, but this was written down and in their hands, in their book, more than 500 years before Christ. And Christ said, I'm going to be betrayed as well. In his day, he said, in a few years' time, I'm going to be betrayed. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. But there's more here in our verse, 24 verse 7. Because it says there, he'd be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Crucifixion wasn't in his control. You physically can't make yourself get crucified. But crucifixion as well, he said, I'm going to be betrayed to evil men. Now, reading between the lines, I think that, sinful men, I think that refers also to the Romans, not the Jews. But that being beside the point, crucifixion wasn't a punishment that the Jews were allowed to inflict. At this point, when he said this, it wasn't the Romans that had any interest in him. Remember, Pilate even tried to wash his hands of it. He even, the day of his crucifixion, wasn't interested in it. It's the Jews that are chasing. It's the Jews that are coming after Christ. And the Jews weren't allowed to crucify. But Christ says here, I'll be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The disciples heard the account of the ladies coming back from the tomb, and they thought that what the ladies were saying was a tale. They thought it was a tall story. And yet, this is no just ordinary story. This is incredible, because everything that happened in the crucifixion was completely out of Christ's control. He was crucified by the Romans, but the Romans weren't chasing him. It was the Jews that arrested him. It was the Jews that Judas handed him over to, and yet to the ones that couldn't crucify. And then elsewhere it's said that he would be crucified on a cross between two thieves. He had no control over who would be beside him, whether he'd be beside by himself. And as we saw on Friday, it even told us that he would be crucified outside of the city. It's conceivable that it could have been done within the city walls, but it wasn't. So much was outside of his control. This is no idle tale here. Yet if you think that this is just a story, think about its uniqueness of story. That the one that everything's happening to had said what would happen to him. So some people responded that it was a tale. If you go with me now to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. So firstly, they thought it was a tale, and secondly, some felt fear. Mark chapter 16 gives us another view of what happened on that morning. And we see how the ladies responded a bit better here than we saw in the previous account. Mark chapter 16, verse 5. Mark 16, verse 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Verse 8, "And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." They just got out of there and they cleared out. Now, fear is a natural reaction to all sorts of things, particularly when something that is completely unexpected takes place. They've come this morning with spices prepared to put into the grave clothes for the buried body. And yet, the very thing they notice first is that all that is there, other than the angel — that would frighten you anyway — other than the angel, is the grave clothes with no resident. They've come to put spices and odours on the grave clothes so that the grave clothes won't put other odours out. And it's understandably upsetting that there is no body to prepare, especially when that's pointed out to you by an angel. So it's not a criticism of their reaction. I think I might have cleared out before the angel even explained the situation. But even today, many people react with fear towards the message of the Bible. Fear of change, fear of the unknown, fear of, if I give my life to Christ, what's he going to ask of me? Verse 16 of chapter 16, though, is very clear, and it's the words of Christ later after his resurrection. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That frightens people. That message concerns people. What does he mean, I'll be damned? Now, these are not normal things that we say to people, unless perhaps you're driving on the roads of Sydney, but we don't normally speak to each other like that. But it is the words of Christ saying, if you don't believe on me, why will you spend eternity in heaven? Now, it's reasonable to respond with fear to that as well. But if you refuse to believe, then Christ's words stand and stand against you, unfortunately. It's belief in what Christ did on the cross that changes our eternal destiny. It's not that has he picked me or has he not picked me. No, it's in your hands. Good Friday, Christ went to the cross with the sin of all humanity upon himself. And it's an offer to you for salvation. Salvation from the sin, your sin that was on him. He had everyone's sin, including yours and mine. And we can be saved from the penalty of our past, present, and future sin because of what he did then. He paid for past, present, and future sin then. And the reality is, we need salvation from that. But on Easter morning, he rose from the dead, proving that he is indeed God. Because the thieves died on the cross that day as well. But they weren't God. What Christ was doing on the cross was completely different to what the thieves were doing. But all of them died that day. But only one rose from the dead. The provision for salvation from sin was on Friday. But Easter Sunday was proof that he was indeed God because he rose from the dead. Some respond to that message thinking it's a tale. Others respond to that message with fear. And thirdly, still in Mark, but now in Mark chapter 9, please. Now, obviously, this is not the end of the book of Mark, so this is an account where Christ is speaking ahead to his death, burial, and resurrection, where he's foretelling, he's talking to the disciples about what is coming. So some thought it was tales, some felt it was felt fear, and thirdly, some respond here with complete confusion. Mark chapter 9, look with me in verse 2, please. Mark 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And his raiment became... verse 4. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now here Christ is speaking with these Old Testament saints. And the disciples are just amazed by what's taking place in front of them. Now, I don't know how they could tell that it was Elijah and Moses. Maybe when we die, we're our name tags put on us. But anyway, they knew from their visage that this was Elijah and Moses speaking with Christ. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now, they've been shocked out of their minds by what they've just seen and heard. And now coming down from the mountain, Christ says, don't say what you've seen until I rise from the dead. What? What do you mean, rise from the dead? They were completely confused. They respond with confusion. And as remarkable as what they had seen and heard up on the mountain was, I think this took their breath away. Some 35 years later, Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, refers to this again in chapter 1, verse 19. And he says, as amazing as that was, as certain as that was, that a voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." As amazing as that was, Peter wrote, we have in our hands a more sure word of prophecy. He says, if we were to hear a voice from heaven, we would do what it said. And yet in our hands, he said, the scriptures is a more sure word of prophecy. Because I can read it and not wonder whether I've just had a bump on my head, I'm hearing something. Or later on, was I imagining that? Did I make that up? Maybe I was dreaming. Maybe. But we're not dreaming when we read this. This is a more sure word of prophecy than any voice from heaven. Because this is the word of God. And it's interesting that Peter uses that account to emphasize the importance of Scripture. And yet on that day, up that mountain, they were stunned by this. And Christ said, don't mention it to anyone. And they were confused, but they didn't ask. Can I say, when you're confused about something you're reading in the scripture, or something, how should a Christian respond in this situation? Ask. There's others that have worked it out, or if they haven't, need to as well. There's no question that we can't ask of this book. Because if this is a fallacy, we're all wasting our morning. And next Sunday morning. But if this is a real, then we can ask any question of it and we'll find the answer. And that will strengthen our faith. But the disciples here didn't ask. And in the very next chapter, in chapter 10, verse 33, again, it takes place. Christ says, chapter 10, verse 33, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day, he shall rise again. And in the next verse, James and John come and say, hey, when we're all in heaven, can we have special favors? They're so confused, they ask stupid questions on other topics. They just ignored it now. Confusion. But Christ has brought it up again, and now he's even said, I'll be 3 days, guys, 3 days dead. Christ is clear. God's word is full of claims that he is God, full of claims how long he'd be in the grave, full of claims that he would die but rise again. And yet people in our day still respond with confusion to this message. Confused because they're not reading their Bible. We have a more sure word of prophecy. On Friday, one of the churches, in response to being asked, what is Good Friday about? Said that Good Friday is so that people who find themselves marginalized, this story speaks to them. That's nothing to do with what Good Friday is about. Nothing at all. This story speaks to people, but it speaks to them because God went to a cross out of love for us in our sinful condition and paid for our sin, and all we need to do is accept that payment on our behalf. and we're saved from our sins. Amazing. It could be so much more complicated, but God made it simple for us. No barriers, no exclusions, no exceptions, no extra things that you need to do to keep it. They thought it was a tale. Some responded with fear, some with confusion. And finally, John chapter 2, please. John chapter 2. Some respond, of course, with bona fide belief. John chapter 2. And again, the beginning of the Gospel of John. And so this account, again, is early in his ministry, but all through their preparation, Christ was telling the disciples of his death, speaking about his coming burial, speaking that he'd be in the grave. And here at the start of John, it recounts something from early on that later they came back to, and they said, wow, way back then he was already talking to us and we missed it. John chapter 2, verse 19. John 2, 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, who missed it, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, 3 years later from this, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They responded with faith, with belief, later when they looked back and understood what had happened. They went, oh, wow, way back then he'd already given us the time frame. And here we are without hope. Oh, then we were without hope after his death. We thought, oh, where did we get it so wrong? But now look with me in John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. This is 1 week after the resurrection. John chapter 20. And we see the response of belief, both in John chapter 2, where they looked back to that taking place, and now here in 20, a week after the resurrection, we see the response of faith and belief. John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, so the Jews counted the day they were on and the day they were counting to, so it's for us it's a week. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. He'd been absent last time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you, because they were probably a bit concerned that somebody just walked through the door. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. A week earlier he'd said, he'd been absent when Christ had appeared to the others, and he said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the wound in his side and the nail prints in his hands. Unless I see that, I can't believe that he's risen from the dead. And Thomas saw the risen Christ here a week later, and he believed. He knew that one had risen from the dead. Though one be risen from the dead. He knew that now. He saw the wound in Christ's side, but didn't need to put his hand in it. He saw the wounds, the nail prints in Christ's hand, but didn't need to put his fingers in them. He saw them. But look in verse 29. Christ, having heard Thomas say, "My Lord and my God." Verse 29, Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And that includes you this morning. That includes me. Like us this morning, we gather on Sunday, the first day of the week, to remember the resurrection of Christ. That's why church is on a Sunday. It's also convenient because most businesses don't ask us to work that day, but that is why they don't ask us to work that day. That's why there's holiday loading on Sundays. Yeah? Don't want to get political, but... And God says, you are blessed if you believe, and you're blessed if you believe having not seen the risen Christ. I don't know about you. I haven't seen the risen Christ. A few weeks after this, Peter preaches to a crowd and 3,000 people get saved. They place their faith in the risen Christ. They were contemporaneous. They were contemporary of that happening. They could place their faith in the risen Christ because they knew, well, there is no body because he's risen from the dead. If he's still in the grave, we can just produce the body and prove that there's no resurrection. But Christ says to those of you where that's not possible. Now, it's amazing that 3,000 got saved, but not as amazing. He'd been in their midst for 3 years. It's Jerusalem. They're supposed to be looking for the coming Messiah. He'd fulfilled all those prophecies. And in hindsight, the light was coming on bit by bit. More were saved the next week. So as amazing as it was, it's not that amazing. 3,000 today is not 3,000 back then. Because we haven't seen it. But we need to believe it by faith if we want to spend eternity with God in heaven. If it had been fabricated, all they would have needed to do is bring out the body. They couldn't because there wasn't one. Can we conclude back in Luke chapter 24, please, as we conclude? You see, Good Friday was the forgiveness of sin, the provision of salvation. His blood was literally shed for sin, cleansing from sin. And yet, Easter Sunday is all about the resurrection, because that proves that he's God. Victory over death, victory over sin, victory over hell. We looked at an earlier passage in Luke 24, but now look with me in verse 46, please. We can respond with and deny it and just say it's a tale. We can respond with fear. We can respond with complete confusion. But may I plead with you that you respond with belief. Luke chapter 24, verse 46, please. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved," or thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, "and to rise from the dead the third day." This is the words of Christ now, risen from the dead, and he's spelling it out to his disciples, really driving the message home. Verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Christ goes on to say, to his disciples that now that you've seen this, now you've experienced this, now that I'm risen from the dead, you've believed on me, now this message needs to be shared. It needs to be shared, he says, with all nations. Beginning here, but moving out. And the risen, the rising of Christ speaks of action that we should take. If you believe that Christ rose from the dead, there is a follow-on action other than just placing your faith in Christ. You have a responsibility with that message to tell others about the truth of it. That belief needs to be acted on. Do you believe in the resurrection? Then verse 47 tells us that we need to tell others. They need to hear of Christ. We are to tell people about our Savior. We are to tell them about what he has done for us. We are to tell them what he has done for them. We're to tell them. Because though one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. They could have a loved one in hell now, pleading with God, send somebody to tell my relative. God's not going to do it. He's risen his son from the dead to complete the payment for sin. And the responsibility now is on you and I to tell others of that truth. That's our responsibility. If you have placed your faith in Christ, that responsibility is on you to tell others of their need to do that too. But what are you doing about that? When are you telling people about that? How are you telling people about that? Who are you even telling? We can respond to the resurrection all sorts of ways, but ultimately, I trust that you will respond with belief. But if you respond with belief, you also have the responsibility to tell others of their need to believe as well. Some will think it's a story. Some will be confused. Some will believe. Let's go and find those ones that will believe. Let's bow for prayer.